they ought to preach on certain atonements, which is sometimes called particular redemption or definite atonement or limited atonement. But I want to give you some memory verses. I've already done this, but I want to give them to you again. I want you to be serious about this and work on these. You know some of them anyway, and maybe know all of them. But I want you to start meditating on these verses. So I'm going to give you a homework assignment. I'll send this out by email also. But on the two verses on each doctrine, so it'll all be easy to do. Let's remember on the doctrine of depravity to meditate on and learn Romans 5:12. And you can say it with me if you want to. Wherefore, that by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, that all have sinned. Work on that, and think about that, and meditate on it. And then I had 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. That's a powerful verse. So work on 1 Corinthians 2:14. And then last week on election, I had Ephesians 1:4, according, and help me with this now, according as he had chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, we should be holy without blame before him in love. I also gave you 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9, who has saved us and called us on the holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So write that one down. That's 2 Timothy 1, 9. And then today, I'm going to give you two verses. One of them is easy. If you miss this one, I don't know what's going on. It's John 10:11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gave his life to the sheep. But I also want you to learn 2 Corinthians 5:21, who was made sin. Well, let me turn there. I may mess that one up. I don't think I will, but I might. So I'm going to turn there. I don't want to mess it up. It's one of the best verses of the Bible on the doctrine of imputation. So let me turn over there. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So that's your assignment. And God knows whether you do it or not. I can't check on you. But God can check on you. And I hope that you'll work on those verses. Now I've got a couple of quotations I want to give. This is a glorious doctrine. The doctrine of what I call certain atonement. Before I get down to the Bible, I'm going to make some statements that are derived from the scriptures. I hope you get these down. And I want to invite everybody, because I don't know everybody that's here what you believe, but I'm going to tell you what the Bible believes, what I think it believes. And I want to invite everybody to do like the noble Brennan did, as they receive the Word of God with all readiness of mind, and they search the Scriptures daily, see whether these things be so. Everything I say, I hope to come out of the Scriptures with it. I hope you'll evaluate it in the light of the Scriptures. But this is an amazing story, the story of our salvation, earned for us by Jesus Christ. It ought to warm our hearts. And sometimes, even me, who believed this very much and was touched by God at an early age, I don't appreciate it sometimes like I should. I'm thankful that lately God had blessed me to appreciate my salvation more than I have in days past. But let me tell you two things that just kind of encapsulate this. A man named Fulton Ausler wrote a book a long time ago. I don't really know how good it is. I read it a long time ago. I forgot how good it is. And a movie was made. I hate movies like this, to be frank with you, because I always mess them up. I just don't like movies based on the Bible, really. But it was called The Greatest Story Ever Told. And indeed, the story of salvation is the greatest story ever told. And then I read a quote from a student of C.S. Lewis that moved my heart. As a young man who was just coming to faith in Jesus Christ, and he was excited, one of C.S. Lewis' students. And just the way he said it touched my heart. And I like to have the same kind of a wonder. And it's just a simple quote. And is it true? And is it true? This most amazing tale of them all. Isn't that beautiful? He just come to faith. And he just couldn't believe it. So let me read it to you again. And is it true? And is it true? It's most amazing tale of all. It is true. That'll move our hearts. So let me say some things about, make some statements that you might want to remember, and then I'll get down to the scriptures. I'm going to just go two or three scriptures in the book of John. Now, the Bible is filled with doctrine. In fact, this last week I've been rememorizing my scriptures on this subject, which is 20 verses, and I've had a good time running over them. I won't give them to you today. But I had a joy in rememorizing these 20 verses. Some of the Old Testament, most of them in the New Testament. But everything in the Bible intersects with the death of Christ. And I like the way I'm going to say this. He died a sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing, substitutionary death. Jesus Christ died a sin-bearing, wrath-absorbing, substitutionary death. The whole Bible talks about it. And in the New Testament, the Gospels are described the death of the Son of God. The book of Acts is a declaration of the death of the Son of God. The epistles are an explanation of the death of the Son of God. In Revelation, we find the redeemed of all ages around his throne worshiping him. So the whole Bible centers on, no wonder Paul would say, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so we can't overdo concentrating on our precious Savior. Why did the Son of God come? So I'm going to give you some scripture. Why did he come anyway? What mission did Jesus Christ come? And I'll give you just two or three scriptures. One of these is Matthew 18:11. And I want you to ask, if he did come to perform a mission, did he actually perform that mission? Because many people teach that he came to try to perform a mission, but he just couldn't get the job done because of the lack of cooperation on people's part. And I don't believe that. I believe that Jesus Christ came to accomplish a mission, and I believe he accomplished that mission. So, in Matthew 18:11, the Son of Man came to save that which was lost. And I ask you, did he do that? That's why he came. In Luke 19:10, he says something similar. In Luke 19:10, the Son of Man is come to seek to save that which was lost. He came to seek the ones that were lost, and he saved those that were lost. 1 Timothy 1:15 says this. The Apostle Paul is speaking here, just excited about his salvation, because he knew that he was dead in trespasses and sins, and was not even looking for the Lord, and doing many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And on the road to Damascus, when he was at his height of hatred of Jesus Christ and his people, God just struck him down and changed him instantly. And Paul never got over the wonder of what God did. So he said in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came to the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. And then finally, our memory verse, and we all know this at Grace Chapel, I think we do, Matthew 1:21, even the kids know this, I believe. Speaking, well, I quote verse 21st, Joseph, the angel came to Joseph and said, Joseph, fear not to take of thee Mary thy wife, that which conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. So that's why Jesus Christ came, to perform those missions. Now I want to ask you two questions. Now these are not trick questions, but they're two good questions. So listen. Number one, for whom did Christ die? For whom did Christ die? Question two is, what did he accomplish in that death? Number one, for whom did Christ die? Number two, what did he accomplish in his death? The answer to the second question is going to provide the answer to the first question. If we can answer that second question, for what did he accomplish, we're going to understand the scope of the atonement and the first question. The connection between the intent of the atonement and the extent of the atonement. What did Christ intend to do, intent, he actually accomplished in the extent if he was actually a successful Savior. So they're very interesting questions, aren't they? In fact, Mike Rogers one time, he's the one who helped convert Tony to the truth. And I don't know whether he told Tony this or not, but he told other people this. He said, what did the death of Christ actually accomplish? And this is a good question. What did it actually accomplish? And we'll talk about this more. I'm going to say this. There's not one drop. I'm making some statements now, and then I'm going to back them up by a couple of scriptures from John. Not one drop of Christ's blood was shed in vain. Not one drop of the blood of the Son of God was shed in vain on Calvary. He died a triumphant, victorious death. If he failed in what he came to do, that would not have been true. In India, you know, I've said this to you before, you got to be pretty simple the way you preach in India because the language barrier. So I would always say this. I say, I've got 11 living children, 10, 12. We got 11 living children. I say, if we had a house fire, and I got, say, 9 or 10 of them out, but one was still in there, would I be satisfied? And they all shook their head, no, I'd not be satisfied. He said, my friend, if anyone for whom Christ died perishes, Christ cannot be satisfied. He's totally satisfied. And they can get that point. They can get that point. I hope you get the point. If you had some children and you saved most of them, but you couldn't save all of them, what would you be satisfied? You wouldn't be if they're lost. Especially this is salvation, eternally lost. On the cross, I'm making some more statements. There's a precise transaction. There were sins that were actually paid for. Not sin in general. Many times in the scriptures, we use the plural sins, S-I-N-S, and I'll give you a few scriptures on that. But it's an exact transaction on the cross. The blood of Christ was designed to pay for certain sins, and those sins were paid for. Now, another statement, okay? God's a just God. He does not demand double payment. We don't believe in double jeopardy. So if John Guest is a sinner, and Jesus Christ paid for his sins, God's not going to amend the debt in John's hands just because John failed to do his part. That wouldn't be fair. The sins are paid for. And the Lord's not going to make a double payment for sin. Now, this is an awesome statement I'm going to you. Now, this is an awesome statement. Because we're all sinners, right? Don't know how bad we really are, but we are. In fact, the Apostle Paul even said in Romans 7, after he had been saved, he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And I experience it every day. I know you do too, really. In fact, he even said, in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And I've been telling you all this a lot lately because God brought it home to me more forcefully than ever before. You have a sinful nature. Everybody in this building has got a sinful nature. Now, some of you, I hope all of you, I don't know. I hope all of you have got two natures. If you're born again, you got two natures. If you're born again, you got the old man and the new man. If you're not born again, you've got the old man. Now, if you get the old man, you'll carry the old man to the grave. You'll get rid of the old man at the grave. Isn't that great? So, see, Paul said to depart and be with Christ, which is far better. So, but I got this old man that I was born with. Now, I've got a new man now because God called me to be born again. But you must remember that old man is not going to get any better. You got to work on that old man the rest of your life. Keep him down. You got to be alert and keep him down. Sometimes when we have a little bit of spiritual victory, we think, well, that old man, he's waking down here a little bit. I might even kill him. You're not going to do that. So you got to be careful. But you need to walk in the Spirit, as he said in the Galatian letter. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So here's the awesome statement I'm going to make. Knowing you're a sinner, every sin committed in the history of the world will be dealt with by God. Every sin committed in the history of the world is going to be dealt with by God. None's going to be swept under the rug. They will be dealt with either at the cross or under the righteous God, the righteous wrath of God in hell. Every sin is going to be dealt with by God either on the cross or under the righteous wrath of God in hell. Let me say this also. If he died to secure our salvation, if only we would believe, you know what that makes of us? We're co-saviors. We're co-saviors. If he died, if only I would believe, we're co-saviors. Now let me make this point. We all know the expression, a chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Is that right? I always think about this when I do think about this. Chain stuff. When I used to live in Kentucky, when we went up there in the 70s to start a church, they used to have a great big chain across the Mississippi River back in the days of the Civil War. It didn't work. And they're trying to get the Yankee gunboats from coming down, but it didn't work. Unfortunately, since I'm Confederate. But it's a great big huge chain, just gigantic links. But let's just say that chain had some real strong links, maybe 100 links. 99 of them are great, but one link would not work. That whole chain comes to it's not effective, right? So if God the Father did his part, and God the Son did his part, God the Father was the choosing in the war, in election, and God the Son did his part of redemption, God the Holy Spirit did his part of regeneration, but then I got to do my part, even though they did the main work, the thing won't work unless I did my part too. So in effect, I'm a co-savior, and I don't believe that. I believe God will get all the glory for salvation. The death of Christ was a real atonement, not a potential atonement. Christ didn't do a potential work on the cross. He did a real work on the cross, an atonement. All right, now let's go on down. Let me say one more thing, then we'll get down to... I'm going to just go to three scriptures in John. John's full of this, but I'm going to go to just three scriptures mainly. Here's what Christ's death did. Ready? It saved, it reconciled, it propitiated, it redeemed. Isn't that beautiful? It saved, it reconciled, it propitiated, it redeemed. So let's go to John 1:29. This is my first scripture I'm going to go to in John. John 1:29. And like I say, the book of John is filled with this wonderful doctrine, but I'm just going to go 2 or 3 verses because I'm really trying to emphasize the doctrine of grace in the book of John. The next day, John sees Jesus coming unto him and saying, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Now notice he didn't say he tried to take away the sin of the world. So he took away the sin of the world. So let's talk about that a little bit. In fact, I tell you what I want to do right now. Thank Nathan. Where's Nathan at? Is he still in the middle? Come here, Nathan. Or Ryan, you come here. Nathan's not here. I want you to pass these out for me. And what I want you to keep these, if you will. I got 3 holes punched in them. I'm going to start trying to get people at Red Chapel when I pass something out to keep it. It's kind of like from the Loaves and the Fishes. They said they didn't. They got some baskets full. So I want you to get some baskets full. And what I've got here is an amazing thing. Behold, the Lamb of God who taketh away the sin of the world. Somebody said, "Well, he took away the sin of the whole world." Well, let me say this: if he took away every sin of every human being, we have to be universalists. That means there are no unsaved people. If he took it away, it's taken away. Didn't say he tried to take away the sin. Well, he took the sin of the world away. So if he took everybody's sin away in the whole world, every human being, then we have to be universalist. So what I'm doing, I'm not going to read this. I'm just going to read the first paragraph here. I want you to take this home and meditate on this. In the Gospel of John, the word translated world is the Greek word cosmos. It's used in many different ways. Even in this one book. To be intellectually honest, we must consider the context to determine how the word is used in a particular place. Blore listed several ways this word is used in the Gospel of John. 9 ways here. There are really more than that, but I got 9. The word world is used more than one way in the Gospel of John. I'll give you one example, just one example. John 17:9. Jesus Christ said this in his high priestly prayer. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. All mine are thine, thine are mine. I am glorified in them." That's 1:9 and 10. But think about that. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. So he obviously hadn't prayed for every human being in the world in this particular prayer right there. That's just one example of that. But I don't want to stay on the negative. That's kind of negative. It's got to be negative. You got to preach negative to get the positive. I want to talk about the positive for a little while now. This is a beautiful thing over here in John 1:29. And what we have here is he's a reference to the Old Testament. The Jews would understand this because he's preaching to Jews here primarily right now in John 1:29. So he says again to read that verse. And I want to show the beauty of this if I can. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, "Behold, the Lamb of God, for taking away the sin of the world." And the Jews understood what they're talking about. There are all kinds of sacrifices in the Old Testament where lambs bore the sins of people. And what I want to go, first of all, I think, to Leviticus chapter 16. You might want to turn there with me. There's an exchange here. The doctrine of imputation, I want to talk about that a minute. What impute means is to take, is to transfer something, to reckon to somebody's account. So what happened is our sins are imputed to Jesus Christ, laid to his account. And his righteousness is imputed to us. Let me give you that verse before I go to Leviticus. The one I want you to memorize now is 2 Corinthians 5:21. So think about that. Let's talk about that a minute. 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's imputation. He hath made him to be sin. He hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin. Made him to be sin for us, his children, who knew no sin. He knew no sin. That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So here's what happened there. The sins of God's children were transferred to Jesus Christ. And his righteousness is transferred to us. That's an amazing thing. Clothed in his righteousness. Even right now, if we're his children, we're not glorified yet, but we are justified. That's the only way I can pray to God. If I'm still coming to God with all my sins, I can't pray to God. But he doesn't see me as a sinner. Isn't that beautiful? You remember that the next time the devil tries to hinder you from coming to the throne of grace. Sometimes people think, well, I've got to get good enough, I can't pray. You're never going to get good enough to pray. But you've been made good in Jesus Christ. So you have the perfect right, the perfect access, the perfect welcome to come to the throne of grace. It's just beautiful. So again, for he had made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So this is pictured over in Leviticus. Let's go to chapter 16. And I'm just a few places here. Let's look at verse 21 and 22. This is talking about the scapegoat. You've all heard of the scapegoat. That's somebody that takes the blame for somebody else. He's a scapegoat. So we got a scapegoat. One who did take the blame for somebody else. And here we go. In Leviticus 16, verses 21 and 22. And Aaron, which is a priest, shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over him all the iniquity of the children of Israel. He laid all the iniquities on this goat. And all their transgressions and all their sins, putting them on the head of the goat, shall send him away with the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. And the goat shall bear upon him all their iniquities. He's bearing their iniquities. He's a sin bearer. Unto a land not inhabited, and he shall let go of the goat in the wilderness. And the deal is, they take the goat so far, he never comes back again. And that's where our sins are. Isn't that beautiful? Our sins have been taken so far away to land not inhabited, they'll never be brought up to us again. And that's a beautiful thing. So that's what John's making reference to here in John 1:29. People understand that. Behold, the Lamb of God, we're taking away the sin of the world. And also, let me say this. Christ died for us, folks, as individuals. You think about this. Whatever your name, I don't know what kind of good name God got for you. I don't know whether he called me Zach or not. I don't know what he called me. Probably a little bit better name than that. Maybe a little fancier when I get to go around my glorified. I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he wasn't just dying for a blob of humanity. He was dying for Susan Creekmore. Not Creekmore anymore. Watch. Pardon me. Yeah. He died for old Matt Case down there. Emo Ronnie Ewing, Ronnie, believe it or not. Emo's that guest. Pat, listen, folks, the infinite God had you in mind while he's on the cross. John says he called his sheep by name. You know, there's never a moment he's not thinking about you. There's not a moment the Son of God not thinking about you. He's interested in your welfare. He knows your sorrows. He knows your struggles. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, which tempted at all points like we are, you know, that sin. Isn't that glorious? That's glorious. So he had us in mind. And I wrote this sentence down. I want to get this because it is all of me to think about this. Listen. Christ bought us at the cross. We belong to him forever. I'm a purchased possession. Purchased possession. I belong to him. He bought me at the cross. He redeemed me. He ransomed me. He paid the price. That ought to affect the way we live. As Paul said in the Corinthian letter, chapter 6, I think it's verse 20, you're not your own. You listen to me? You listen to me? As one of our brothers prayed, Jeff, what for pray about idolatry? We have a lot of idols. And so we kind of want to live the life of the way we want to live it sometimes, according to the flesh. But we can't do that. You're not your own. You're bought the price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which belong to God. I don't belong to myself. I want you to start trying to every day when you first get up, say, Lord, what do you want me to do today? When you've got a decision to make, small or great, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to live? Where do you want me to go to school? Who do you want me to marry? What kind of job do you want me to have? Not my way, but thine, O Lord. Listen, it's a wonderful to learn. It's kind of hard to learn how to live that way because we're sinners. But I tell you, it's a joyful thing when a person can learn to surrender to God. The more surrendered, I'm going to promise you something. The more surrendered you are to God, the more satisfied you're going to be. Now, you have to work against the old flesh for a while. And you have to redo it because we forget sometimes. But the more surrendered you are to God, the more satisfied you're going to be. Because we're made if we're bought by his price. He bought us. He died for us as individuals. Now, also, let me say this. I want to read you from Exodus. This is, there are a lot of beautiful word pictures in the Old Testament about this redemption. See, Christ paid for our sins as a priest. He's the high priest. The high priest, the great high priest. And so the high priest in the Old Testament, once a year, will go on the Day of Atonement to the holiest place of all. You know the tabernacle, you know much about the tabernacle. It had a holy place. Then they had a smaller cubicle, inner sanctum, or the holiest of holies, which represents heaven. Hebrews says it represents heaven. And so what happened? The high priest would go in there once a year, representing, again, his people before God, who God came down the Shekinah glory cloud on the mercy seat. But the, and I'll read you some scripture in a minute, but here's the beautiful thing. When the Lord, the high priest, did come in to represent his people, he had their names in mind, their names. He had the names, it was written on a breastplate. I'll read it to you in a minute. Near the heart of God, also on the shoulders, which are the form of strength. He's mighty to save. And what they did there, they had on the shoulder pieces, on this shoulder piece, engraved the names of six of the tribe of Israel. On this shoulder piece, they had engraved the other six names of the tribe of Israel. And on the breastplate, they had 12 stones, each one of them with a name engraved of one of the tribe of Israel. And what's the point he's making here is he's bearing his people, their names, before the Father, on his heart, the place of affection, and also on his shoulder, the place of strength. What a great high priest. Let's read that over in Exodus chapter 28. Let's read that in Exodus 28. Hope this will kind of stir you up to do some studying on your own. Some studying on your own. So in Exodus 28, let's look at two verses here that will show us this. Look at verse 12, first of all. Exodus 28, 12. And thou shalt put the two stones upon the shoulders of the ephod, for stones of a memorial unto the children of Israel. And Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord upon his two shoulders for memorial. Their very names are there at the point of strength. He's mighty to save. He got the ability to save. Not only the desire to save, he got the ability. And then we'll go down to verse, what's this other verse here? Look at verse 29. Same chapter, verse 29. And Aaron shall bear the names of the children of Israel in the breastplate of judgment upon his heart when he goeth in into the holy place for a memorial before the Lord continually. So he bears us on his heart. And my friend, this is real. This is real. This is not just some kind of a fairy story. Jesus Christ today ever liveth to make intercession for his children. Isn't that beautiful? He's doing it right now. Paul got a sense of this. And I want you to get into this too, because he's not just a savior, a would-be savior. He's not just a savior who's generally trying to save. He's one who died for individuals. And he got what he paid for. And Paul was thrilled about that. So let's look at Galatians 2, chapter 2, verse 20, to make it personal. I'm going to tell you some experience I had later about that in a minute when I get through reading this. Paul says here in Galatians 2, 20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. In the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved, filled in for me. Me. He loved me, gave himself for me. Personal pronoun. And I want you to get a hold of that personal pronoun. Many, many years ago, when I was a young preacher, and Andrew's going to have a lot of fun. He's already having a lot of fun. But he's already texted me today some wonderful experiences he's already had the last couple of days with the Lord in the Word. It doesn't have to be just preachers either. But I remember the first time I tried to preach through Romans. I never got through the whole Roman letter at that time. But I was in Romans chapter 1, and Paul used the word my. He used the word my, which is a personal pronoun. It's a possessive pronoun. And so, one of my commentators pointed me to Psalm 18, and I got excited about it. I want to go there right now. And I hope you'll get something out of this. in Psalm 18, I just studied the Romans letter, I think it's chapter 1, verse 8. He said, my God. So one of the commentators pointed me to Psalm 18. And this shows that not only Paul had a sense of the Lord being his personal Savior, but also David did. So look at this Psalm 18. And I'll read just two verses, okay? Verses 1 and verse 2. I'll underline every time the word my is mentioned. I think it's 7 or 8 times here. I'm going to go count them right now. Now, sometimes we can say our. I know that. We need to think about others also. Sometimes it's our Father. I realize that. But it's also real personal to us. All right? I will love thee, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer and my God. My strength again, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, and my high tower. And so then he said in verse 3, I will call upon the Lord who is worthy to be praised, so shall I be saved my enemies. So listen, what am I saying here? I want you to do some meditating. Don't just listen to me. Do some meditating. Do some spiritual work. Sit before God Almighty as you have the Bible in your hand. Say, Lord, make this real to me. Because the closer we are to God, friends, the better we're going to be able to fight this old devil and fight our own flesh. See, here I am. I'm a preacher, been preaching for nearly 50 years. You know what? I'll admit sometimes God's in the third person to me. Because that's what the devil wants him over here. I know it's true, but he's kind of abstract. But that's not why God wants it. He wants it in the second person. It's you. It's a personal relationship. The devil will do everything he can to keep you from that. He gets you too busy. He gets you too involved in things that you shouldn't be involved in. That's why the Bible says, let us lay aside every weight, the sin which is so easy beset us. And run with patience the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. He wants our fellowship, personal fellowship. But you've got to take time to do that. If we are always listening to some electronic device, always communicating with somebody by text messaging, never have any time by ourselves, we can't do it. I think that's one reason why God lets us get sick sometimes. Sometimes God says, look, I've got to get your attention right here. You're making so much noise, you're not listening to me anymore. I'm jealous for your love. He is, my dear friends. He said in Jeremiah, where's your love when we first began to love each other? Like when a boy and girl first start loving each other, and it's so exciting. And then later on, if they don't be careful, it gets kind of commonplace, and that's not right. And God doesn't want your commonplace love. You worship the one that redeemed you. He died for your sins. He wants your fellowship. You'll find your satisfaction only, truly, in fellowshipping the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that. We got to be reminded of it. So what are you going to do? Take some time with the Lord. Take time to be holy, the old song says. It does take time to be holy. Okay. So that's John 1:29. Let's go. Let me read it again. I'm going to go to a couple more places in John, and then that's all I'm going to do today. I'm trying to preach on the doctrine of grace in the Gospel of John, and right now concentrating on the effectual redemption, actual redemption. So I'm going to read that again in 1:29, and then we'll go to another verse in John. And the next day, John sees Jesus coming into him. I said, behold, the Lamb of God, who taketh away the sin of the world. He did take away the sin of the world, in the sense of that text right there. All right, now look at John 10:11. This is the one we're memorizing. It's the one that's easy to memorize. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd layeth his life down for the sheep. It didn't say lay it down for goats. And there are a whole lot of other animals, including wolves, in John 10. He didn't say I laid them down for them. So I'm the good shepherd. This is Jesus Christ. Listen, folks. This is Jesus Christ explaining his own death. This is Jesus Christ himself. It's not Zach Guess. It's Jesus Christ explaining his own death. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. So let's say a few things about this text. Again, he calls his sheep by name. I think it's in verse 3, John 10:3 here. He called his sheep by name. And what do? They hear, they know his voice. Do you know the voice of Jesus Christ today? Let me ask you that question. Do you know the voice of Jesus Christ? If you're one of his children, you know it. You ought to want to know it better. Are you, and you're going to follow him to some extent. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. I'll read that to you again in another text in a minute. Are you following him today? Are you listening to him today? Said a stranger they won't follow. Now, I know we mess up and follow a stranger temporarily sometimes, but you're not going to basically be following a stranger if you're a child of God, born again child of God. We live, listen, you know, folks, what we're living in. We're living in a dangerous world, aren't we? Are we? Everybody knows something's going on, don't they? Everybody knows there's a mighty spiritual battle going on between good and evil, don't they? Our very values, basic values, being challenged. The media is corrupt. Most of the government is corrupt. Most of academia is corrupt. The entertainment ministry certainly is corrupt. So you better be careful what you're watching. I'm not kidding. One of the wickedest things in the world is Hollywood, the entertainment. If you didn't see those Oscars, I didn't really see them. I got kind of tickled about the gaffe at the end. Served them right. Served them right. But you, some of the stuff they said, though, it'll turn your stomach. So we're hearing all these voices. We're hearing all these voices. You young people are hearing these voices. You need to listen to the real voice, the Son of God. And he may not be loud all the time. The world may be loud. But over in the book of Kings, Elijah is waiting for some guidance from God, which I hope you're waiting for that. And he said, God was not in the earthquake. He's not in the fire. He's not in the wind. So Elijah didn't move. He heard the still, small voice. He moved. There's an effectual voice. I beg you, kids and grown-ups too, let's lift that small, still, small voice. And we're going to find it right here in the Word. In the Word, as the Holy Spirit brings it real to us. So if you're not spending some time in the Word, get in the Word of God. And ask the Holy Spirit, my friend, to make it real to you and pray that prayer that David prayed. Lord, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. That's the only way we can be safe. And let me say this while I'm at it, too. It's kind of hard to keep our love burning in this age we live in. And here's why. Matthew 24, verse 12 tells us that. Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Iniquity is abounding. So do the best we can, my friend, stay close to God and avoid this world. You know, I've got a verse that I actually put it in. I'm always laminating stuff. And so I decided to laminate this. Let me just tell you where it is. Because on the internet, I don't try to get any bad stuff, but I tell you, sometimes it pops up anyway. And it's just it's a hassle. And so I think it's the sixth chapter, I think, of Proverbs. I didn't bring my little laminate thing with me back in my office. But I decided, Lord, I've got to be careful here, even more than I have been. So let me see if I can find it. If I can't, y'all can help me. Okay, here it is. Good. Okay, ready? I said, I need this. I need a little extra boost to be a little bit more careful. So I got this laminated. And this is Proverbs chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. You might need this too. Enter not into the path of the wicked. Go not in the way of evil men. Avoid it. Pass not by it. Turn from it. And pass away. We gotta be careful, haven't we? I need that, Jefferson, bad. So I said, I gotta just work on this. I got this old sinful nature, I need to keep fighting this thing. And I need to fight a little bit harder. Okay, now, I'm gonna go to John 6:37. This is my last scripture. Now, I'm gonna read John 6:37-39 and make some points. And the whole book of John's got this glorious doctrine in here of effectual redemption. But I'm going to read verse 37 through 39. I think I'll read verse 40 through 40. And all, now get this is real plain language, really plain language. Like I said before, some of these things are easy to understand, but they're hard to swallow because our simple nature won't swallow it. But not hard to understand. Listen to plain language. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Now, I'm not all that intelligent, but I can understand that. all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And my friend, the Lord God gave a people to Jesus Christ in the covenant of grace before the world began. All the Father gave. You know what? If you're one of God's children, you're a gift of God. Isn't that great? First of all, God had you, and he said, I'm going to give you to my son. And Jesus said, this is a wonderful gift, Father. I love this gift. I love this gift so much, I'm willing to be their surety. You give me this gift, but they're sinners. We can't have fellowship if they're still sinners. But I want them. I love them. I want to spend eternity with them. So I'm going to suffer and bleed and die and absorb your wrath on the cross because I want to be with them so badly. And our great God, the Father, loved them so much, my friend. It says in Romans 8:32, he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not freely with him also give us all things? And it's even said in Isaiah 53, listen, think about this for a moment. God loves you so much you can't imagine it. You can't imagine it. It ought to empower you to even think about it. I know you're not lovable, but he loves you anyway. He said, I love upon you before the world began. He said, I have loved thee with everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn them. And here's how much God loves us. Listen, think about this. We agonize sometimes thinking about what Jesus Christ suffered on the cross, don't we? When I preached through John, you remember we got on the crucifixion? I gave you those diagrams, those terrible pictures I got from the American Medical Association about how they mutilated him, that scourge. Remember that? And those spikes that they had on him, and they just tore him up. And we hate that. We hate it. We love him. We hate it. We don't even see the worst part. We didn't see the wrath of God poured out upon him. In addition to the physical sufferings, he had the spiritual sufferings, which far transcended the physical sufferings. But you know what it says in Isaiah 53? It pleased the Lord to bruise him. That's a mind blower. What do you mean it pleased the Lord? He's not an amazing, it's just he loved his son. He knew the only way he could be a just and holy God and still save sinners. Those sins had to be paid for. The only way they could be paid for was the way they were paid for. Because always God does always, he always does things the best way. There's no other way we could have been saved but by what Jesus Christ did for us. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. You know how they come, don't you? They're drawn by the irresistible grace of the Holy Spirit. You know, Brother Bradley preached a great sermon this morning. I hope y'all are listening to him. You ought to be if you're not. He had a great sermon this morning. Here's what he said. He said, you know, I've talked to a lot of people over the years, and they talk about just how dead a sinner is. And he said, you know, if you had a friend that's dead, are you going to sit around and talk about how dead he is? He can't hear. He can't move. He can't breathe. He can't see. He can't do anything. He can't cooperate. It takes a miracle to get him resurrected. And my friend, it took a miracle to get you born again, too. You were dead, not sick in trespasses and sins. Ephesians said, we were dead in trespasses and sins. A dead man can do nothing, can't even cooperate. God's got to make the first move. Then we do move toward him, thank God. But that's not the, but he's the cause and we're the effect, not the opposite. All the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. Thank you, Lord. I deserve to be cast out, but I'm not going to be. Because, Patrick, we said lots of times, haven't we? It doesn't only take the grace of God to save me. It takes the grace of God to keep me saved. We don't know how strong the devil is and how easy to deceive we are. If God said, okay, Zach, I'm going to save you. Here's the gift of salvation. Keep it if you can. I'd lose it pretty quickly because the devil would, he knows every loose string I got. And he would already got me out. But God's going to keep me saved. For I came down from heaven. Why did you come down, precious Savior? You had a mission when you came down. He had a mission, didn't he? We consider an individual successful when they accomplish that mission. If they don't, they're not successful. I came down from heaven not to do my own will, the will of him that sent me. This is the will, the Father's will who has sent me. Of all which he has given me, I shall lose nothing. She raised up again at the last day. My friends, that is plain language. The plain language. Now, let me just say something in closing. This is pretty deep theology, but it's not hard to be understood, really. I mean, I can at least wade in the shallows. What we have in the doctrine I'm preaching is unity in the Godhead. What God the Father wanted, God the Son wanted, and what God the Holy Ghost wanted. And that's what they accomplished. But now what if the Father wants everybody saved, the Son died for everybody, he can't do it. There's disunity in the Godhead. Listen, friend, I've even heard a man make a speech not long ago. Old Steve Lawson, pretty good preacher. In fact, he's a good preacher. He said when he went to seminary, he said that somebody asked the professor, what do you think is the most important thing, a reason for believing in definite atonement? He said, what the important reason is, it preserves the integrity of the Godhead. I agree with that. Isn't that good? See, when I was a kid, Brother Holder, my pastor, used to preach that. I just rejoiced in that. I didn't understand it, but I still rejoiced in it. I understood a little bit of it. Precious God the Father, precious God the Son, precious God the Holy Spirit, entered into a covenant of grace before the world began. That's right. The everlasting covenant you hear spoken of in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20. And God the Father, it's almost, you know, I know it wasn't this way, because I doubt there's a big table in heaven. There may be. But my pastor made it so plain, I could just see a great big old table. Probably oak, I guess. And here's God the Father, here's God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I don't, like I say, it wasn't the right way, but he made it so plain, and I found scripture that can substantiate the concept anyway. And so God the Father says, I am going to choose a people. The whole world's going to fall into sin, but I'm going to choose a people out of that number right there, and I'm going to place my love upon them. That's my part. And God the Son says, and I'm going to give them to you, my son. And God the Son says, I will die for the same number that you did choose. And guess what the Holy Ghost said? In time, between their conception and their death, I will cause all of them to be born again. And so, my friend, someday we're going to be in heaven. You ever heard of, you like family reunions? I like family reunions. It's a lot of fun. It's more fun than brown monkeys, the way I say it. You say, oh, people we don't get to see very often. Someday, my friend, there's going to be a great big family reunion. And there's not going to be one missing at the table. You know, we have family reunions and somebody died. So, well, I remember Tony McAvella died 20 years ago, back in 1997. I still miss his place at the table. But our friend, they won't be missing any missing places in this family reunion. And the elder brother's the one who's going to be the host of that family reunion. And like it says in the book of the Song of Solomon, he brought me to his banqueting house and his banner over me was love. And I love that song we sing, you know, Face to Face with Christ, my Savior. And one of my favorite verses, I choke up on it lots of times because I do sympathize with people who are suffering. We got a world full of suffering people. What rejoicing in his presence. When are banished grief and pain. When the crooked things are straightened and the dark things shall be plain. Isn't that beautiful? It'll be there one of these days. So, and you know why it's possible? Because of the special shed blood of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. So love that blood. Love what it stands for. Thank God for an effectual Savior.